Good morning.
Morning.
Great to have you with us. We do have a bunch that are traveling. Ralph, I appreciate you remembering them and your prayer. And I know we've got several who are out sick. We are nearing the beginning of another school year. It's really almost hard to believe. And so I know lots of folks are traveling, getting their last trips in before school starts back. I bet this is true for most all of you. The summers were awfully short when I was in school, as they are now. But the school year seemed to last a long time. It won't be long till we'll be fall break and Christmas break, and we'll be talking about who's graduating again. So we're ready to start back, and that's always really an exciting time for us as we get into fall and get back into our routines. As school begins, it just seems to change our pace and our routine. So we'll be excited about getting some things going here in classes and look forward to being involved as fall, late summer and fall are rapidly coming upon us. I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand again because we're going to read Scripture together. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read that, but relax a minute as we talk about it. We're going to read from the book of Deuteronomy as Moses will write this last book of the Pentateuch. Which means five. The first five books of the Bible are known as the Pentateuch or the Law. So when the Law is referred to in the Scripture, it will refer to the first five books, the books of Moses, as we have them, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as I've shared with you before, when we think about Law, we would think about just the commandments themselves. But we're talking about not only the commandments that we find in these texts, but we are also talking about the events that are recorded in the text that are so important for our understanding God and for our building faith. And this is not only true for the people of Israel, but it is true for us as well. And so as we look in this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, we're going to see that as Moses writes to them, he has just repeated the Ten Commandments. All right, immediately what precedes the passage we're going to read is the going over again of the Ten Commandments. Let's talk about dispensations for a minute. I know that's what you wanted to hear this morning. Steve, you said give it all, brother, so if y'all don't like it, blame it on like it. But it's important for us to understand the period in which we live and how these things apply to us, because the Scripture will call us to rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 6 and tell you that its principles are the same, but we're not under the law of Moses. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. Before the giving of the law, before Moses, we have a period of time between Adam and Moses where we don't have the law of Mount Sinai. We don't have the first five books of the Scripture. We don't have the Pentateuch. And we call that the patriarchal period. And that's the period from Adam to Moses, where we have leaders of families, the patriarchs, and they led their families, and you've got society beginning to build, and you've got city-states and all those things that begin to grow. But heads of households led their families. This is the period of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the period of Job, where we have them still being righteous, still knowing what God's ways are and following that, but not having the law of Moses. And then Moses comes as they are delivered from Egypt, where they have been for 400 years. You remember they come to Egypt because of Joseph and his position in Egypt, and then they become enslaved in Egypt. And so it is God who sends Moses to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. They have become oppressed in Egypt. And not only are they slaves in Egypt when God says, I've heard your cry and I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, but you remember God had made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would receive a land inheritance. And it's not slavery in Egypt that they had been called to, but it was the land of Canaan. So Moses comes, and not only does God use him to deliver the people out of Egypt, out of that captivity, and begin them on their way to the land of promise. And the only reason that they don't go to the land of promise immediately, you remember, is their lack of faith. We send 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 of the 12 said, we can't take it. They're bigger than we are. We're like grasshoppers. Even the land itself will swallow us up. And so they're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness before they begin to go into the land of promise under Joshua. But Moses not only leads them out, but Moses is the great lawgiver who goes up on Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments. And if those of you who have been reading with us through the Scripture, or those of you who have started reading in Genesis, it has been said anecdotally and a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but not too much, that Leviticus has probably done more to stop people from reading all the way through the Bible than any other thing, single thing. Because we get into lots of those, if you do this, do that, and present yourself to this. You're familiar with what I'm talking about. Most of you are. But those are the laws that were given under the law of Moses. And so Moses, the law of Moses lasts from Moses on Mount Sinai all the way, not to Jesus, but to the death of Jesus. Jesus actually lives under the Mosaic period. All right? The period of the law. And then Jesus comes and gives a new testament, a new will, that is enacted upon his death and resurrection, and that is the Christian period in which you and I live. And so we're no longer under the law of Moses. And the Scripture makes that very clear. Now, are there lots of things from the law that we learn? Absolutely. But we're no longer under the law of Moses, but we're still called to obedience. Because Christ lived as God in the flesh, showing us how we ought to live, telling us and teaching us the truths of God and how we should live. And we are called to holiness because God is holy. So while we're not under the law of Moses, the principles of Deuteronomy 6 still apply to us. And there are many, but there are two, and only two this morning that I really want to talk about. That is, it's really the theme from the old song that we used to sing. This, I think, is in our song books. Trust and obey. Remember that song? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Really, the principle of Deuteronomy 6 is trust and obey. Who are we going to trust? Whom or what are we going to trust? And are we going then to be obedient to what we trust? That's really the call of Deuteronomy 6. So everybody rise, if you're able, and let's read the Holy Scripture together in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God has given you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we may always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. You may be seated. We could spend a great deal of time, and this will be a lesson probably in the days ahead. I just want to make reference to this as we talk about the 2 points, or before we talk about them, so this one's a little bit of an aside. No test on this one. We are heirs of the promise made to Abraham, and it's referenced here. In the midst of the reciting of the law, there is still that promise made to Abraham. The promise to Abraham of a land inheritance, the promise to Abraham of numerous descendants, and the promise to Abraham that through his seed, singular, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And the New Testament is quick to tell us that we are heirs as Christians of the promises made to Abraham, and that the promise actually supersedes the law, the New Testament will tell us. So we are heirs of this promise that is made to Abraham because we have been grafted in to the root of Israel. So we are branches that have been grafted. So I want us to talk about what and whom or what do we trust? Because Deuteronomy 6 and the scripture would call us to trust in God, but it is a decision into what or whom we're going to trust that you and I get to make. In fact, Joshua, at the end of his period of time of leadership, and he has led Israel into this land of promise after the 40-year wandering, it is Joseph who will say to them, choose today whom you will serve, right? Remember that? But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua says, I've made my decision, but you make yours as to who you're going to serve. What is it that you're going to trust in for power, for strength, for direction, for deliverance, for advice? Because that's really the question. What is it that we trust in? Because once we answer that question, that then truly becomes who our God is. It is that being or philosophy or ability that we trust. That's what we would follow. It's interesting as we look at the Old Testament, and most of us, I dare say probably not any of us, worship idols. Worship a being that has been created, that has been carved. That's probably not the temptation for most of us. Maybe for some, but I'm not really aware of that. But it was common at the time, and they dealt with it generation after generation, time after time. And it's interesting, just the logical thinking in the Old Testament is, why would you worship the gods of the nations you have defeated? I mean, it's just a logical, this is not so much a religious question, it's just a logical question that was asked of the people. Why, when you go into the land and you defeat these people, would you worship their gods? Molech, or Baal, or Asherah. Why would you worship them? And the logical question is, because if their God was unable to deliver them, and your God did bring victory, why would you worship their God? Pretty good question. They did anyway, but it is a pretty good logical question. Why would you trust in something that's been defeated? That's something that you have overcome. Something that they trusted in that did not deliver them. Why would you trust in that? Then the other logical question among the idols is, why trust in something that you have created, that you have developed, that artisans have made? Why not trust something greater is the question. But what they trusted in, Israel found themselves very often trusting in the gods of the peoples that they had defeated. And so in Deuteronomy 6, as we talk about trust in God, they are reminded to tell the next generation and to all those who do not know what God has done for them. Right? You were slaves in Egypt and God delivered you. And the law itself, the first five books of the Bible, talks about God and His creative ability. That He is not created nor a part of creation, something that can be designed by men, but God Himself is the Creator, and that we are created in His image, that He's the Creator. And that's the argument that Paul will use to the learned people of Athens. As he talks about God, he says, this is not the God of this or the God of that. This is the God who created everything. Everything exists because God created it, brought it into existence. And it's important that what they are teaching the next generation and reminding themselves is that God was not the creator who now is aloof from His people, is removed, who has set together a natural law and has left things to occur only based on natural law, but He is a God who intervenes in the creation, in the lives of His people and in nations, and things are different because God is involved. Isn't that the teaching of Deuteronomy 6? Isn't that the teaching of the first five books of the Bible? That Israel comes out of Egypt, why? Because God delivers them. They eat in the desert, why? Because God provides it for them, right? Their enemies are destroyed, are swallowed in the sea. They're able to walk across the Red Sea and the Jordan River on dry ground. They have manna. When they are thirsty, God always provides for them. Their clothes do not wear out. All of those are the teachings about God so that God's people would know and remember to trust in Him. That God not only is the all-powerful God who created everything, but He is the God who intervenes in the lives of people to care and provide for them and for us. That God is alive and is available. That we should seek Him, the Apostle Paul would say, though He be not far from any one of us. And so, we are to trust in God. To trust in God because God is the all-powerful and He cares for us. Not only has He provided for us an eternal home, but He cares for us while we're here. There's something interesting. That thing that we trust, that we believe in, that could become our idol and our God, may not necessarily be something that we like. May not be something that we like. Very often, and we go back to the Old Testament times and look at the idols because it's a great way to look at it, they would offer sacrifices to idols to appease them. They didn't like those gods, but they believed that those gods had power. And so instead of serving them out of a love, appreciation, a thanks, sometimes what they did was completely out of fear. And so they trusted them because they thought they had power. They may and or may not have liked those idols themselves and what they did in worship to those idols. Which is interesting because often we think that we would worship would be something that we like, but not necessarily. So let's move that to our time, because we've already talked about probably a graven image for most of us is not the temptation. But what might we trust in? Money? We can trust in money. There's a great truth to that and what it represents. So for us, I'm going to carry that to a broader thing, and when you say the term money, Josh, to our society and civilization. Because our money only has value because it's believed that it will continue to be able to trade with value because there is some confidence in our society. It says on it, "In God we trust." And that is true for us, I hope. But the money, that piece of paper, is just a piece of paper. Its value, intrinsic value, is that you can trade it somewhere and someone will honor that value, right? So we can trust in our civilization, our society, our system, if you will, can be something that we trust in. And probably all of us, to some degree, have that trust because we become very distressed when we see that system showing cracks or breakdowns. Is that fair? All of us have some fear of that and concern. And some of that probably rightly so as citizens, but then I would ask us to pull back and say, well, what are we going to trust in? So what if the things that we have known collapse? Are we going to be shaken? Well, if our trust is in God, who is the Creator and who is above, and whom the Apostle Paul will expressly say, and we discussed only a couple of weeks ago, that nations rise and fall because God brings them, then that should bring some level of comfort to us, right? If our trust is in God. But if our trust is in those things that we have put together, not in God, then we are much more shaken than we ought to be. We can become dependent on our knowledge. Because we have reached a very high level of knowledge. To the point that, you know, we're pretty thankful for our ability to solve lots of problems. And we really become very frustrated if we are unable to solve a problem. When it comes to our health care, it's a very frustrating thing if we're unable to diagnose what the problem is when someone around ourselves or someone around us is sick. I mean, well, have you been to Mayo Clinic? Have you been here or there? We always ask those questions because we are thankfully live in a time where our technology has advanced greatly, and it's almost a frustration when we're unable to find the answer that we're looking for. But it's important that we realize that where does our trust go? It needs to go to God. That we need to trust in God. Not our civilization, our society, not our technology, not our medical care, all those things. That we are dependent on God, and in Him we trust. And that no matter what goes on around us, we're going to trust in God. The Apostle Paul talks about a peace that passes all understanding, right? Paul didn't understand why things were the way they were, but Paul was at peace because he trusted in God. And then he knew God would make things right, no matter what was going on around him. So as people living in our world today, the idol is not so much a temptation, but it is a temptation for us to trust other things around us. Here's a question. As the clock keeps ticking. And I'm only on point one of two. But two will be shorter than one. Does that make you feel better? I thought it would. That's the first smile I've gotten out of you all day. Here's a real question. And not so much a rebuke, but probably a concern for all of us. I think if I ask most of us, who do you trust in? We trust in God. And I think we're striving and working toward that. But then the question comes, how much time do I spend in the Word of God, communing with God and drinking deeply from His Word and spending time in prayer with the one I trust versus how much time I spend on other avenues of knowledge or activity. Now, it's a wonderful thing as we read the Scripture that God calls us, understands we live in this world and doesn't call us to be completely removed in a monastic type situation. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, still continued to work as a tent maker, remember? As an example, one, he was providing for himself, but God understands that we have vocations and other interests. Now, can they become before God? Absolutely not. But we do live in the world around us, and so we have opportunity there. But I do think it is telling about what we truly trust in as to what we devote our time and our energy to. How many of us want our children to get their homework? How many of you say, this is rhetorical. Some of you, you got a child that you don't have to. They just do it. You know, some of our children, they just do their homework. They are pleasers. They get their homework done. But some of our children require encouragement. Pain and suffering at times, right? To get that done. To get their assignments done. Did you get your homework? Sometimes the answer is yes. And you'd have to be King Tut to read it because it has to be in hieroglyphics. Because it is just letters randomly placed in blanks that almost makes no sense. We really haven't done the work. We have just filled the space with something. And so what do? We erase and redo. And there's something about that that greatly fatigues our children. They immediately lose all energy. You remember that? They just, completely fall apart. But we make them do that because why? Because we realize learning is important. But here's the question. How often do we exert that same type of energy and influence to our children studying and learning and living the Word of God? What do we truly trust in? Now, I'm not saying that education is unimportant. I think it is important, extremely important. However, it really pales in comparison to our relationship and knowledge of God and His truths. If we truly are going to trust God, we can't just spend 2 or 3 hours a week in our assemblies and that be the sum total of our relationship. And I know it's not for most of us. We're people of prayer, I hope. But that we spend time with God and learning His ways is important, if truly that's who we trust. Because God says, not only am I the God of eternity, but I'm a God who cares for you and blesses you today. If everything else around you collapses, I'll still be there for you. If you're in the midst of the desert, I can bring water from the rock. Where there seems to be no answer, I can give it to you. And that's the God of the Scripture and the God that we're called to serve and to trust. And so Deuteronomy 6 is, who do we trust? We trust God. Why? Because He delivered us out of slavery in Egypt. He delivered us out of the slavery of sin, out of the consequences of death that sin brings, and is leading us to a land of promise, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth that Abraham was promised. Because Abraham was looking for what? For a city. Abraham was looking for a city with foundation that we read about in the Revelation. And we are heirs to that promise. So it's about trusting in God. And then quickly, if we're going to trust in God, then we're called to be obedient to God, to walk in God's ways, to know His truths and live them. Because God wants what's best for us and God knows what's best for us. And so if our profession is and our true intent is to be people who trust God, then we've been called to walk in God's ways. If we're going to wear the name of Christ, if we're going to say we are children of God, God has called us to walk in holiness, which means what? To take on His nature. Jesus lived as God in the flesh. Jesus lived how God would have us live. Now, I understand we're imperfect, but that's the pattern. That's how God has called us to live. Now, we have mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus because we are imperfect, but we've been called to be obedient. It's not just about having a faith that when I face judgment and eternity and this life is over, I'm going to believe in God, and at that point everything will be changed and different. It's about the kingdom that is passing us by now. And we have the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom where we trust completely in God and we walk in His ways, that we walk in His truths, that we seek His will. Not being under the law of Moses, but walking in faith as for Abraham it was counted unto him as righteousness. But walking in the ways and the truths of God, knowing His will. Jesus was and is God. He was God in the flesh who came and gave His life and who lived perfectly as we are to live. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. So no longer do we make animal sacrifice, because Jesus became the sacrifice once and for all. Gave His life, His blood, that we might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed, that then we might walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we've been called to walk in the ways of God, to seek His ways, because God is light, and we've been called to be children of light. Deuteronomy 6 is about who or what are we going to trust? Who's going to be our God, or what is going to be our God? Not just in name, but in reality. What are we going to trust in? Our money and what it symbolizes, or God? And that's really a tough battle for most all of us. It really is. It's a tough battle. And there's one thing about it. It's a battle that we just can't totally remove ourselves from. There are some temptations which I can totally remove myself from. I don't have to deal with. I just say, I'm not dealing with that. But I have to eat, and that's a struggle for me. But I can't completely quit it, you know? And I don't want to be honest, but you know, you have to do some things in my life. You got to deal with that. And we have to deal with the society in which we live, right? We have to, and it requires money for us to operate. I know sometimes it's frustrating, but why do God's people have to talk about money? Because I like Milton Steel Electric fine. But the air conditioning and the lights are not just a free gift, Milton Steel Electric. We have to pay for those, as you do at home. For food, for insurance, all of those things. But it's what do we trust in? What do we trust in? In whom or what do we think will provide and care for us? And then it's about being obedient to what we trust. About being obedient for us to whom we trust. Walking in the ways of God. God loved us. And He gave His Son for us, that through faith we might be redeemed. God calls us to faith. He doesn't call us just to an obedience out of fear. Although the passage said, the fear of the Lord, the wise men some say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Respect for God, for who God is. Truly understanding who God is in His power, in His greatness, who our God is. And that He has called us not to be servants, not to be slaves, but to be children and heirs of the inheritance. You need to come do that while we stand and sing.